All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been going through this chapter, through chapter 8, looking at the various aspects of giving. It's all of grace, but God gives the heart. It's all provided by God. And we come now to this last part, the law of giving. Let's read, begin in chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous, it's needless for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. The zeal of those brethren in Corinth and Macedonia in Achaia, had provoked those in Macedonia to a good work. He said, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, as a matter of blessing, and not as of covetousness. Now, our subject, I'm going to stop here for sake of time. We're going to go down to verse 11, but the subject is the law of giving. And by law, I mean this. There's a law in giving that is sure and certain because it is fulfilled by God. A law is a principle. It's a rule that you know is a standing rule that is going to happen because it's a law. Paul was talking about the fact that a believer has an old man and a new man. And so that sin is mixed with everything we do. And so he said this in Romans 7:21, I find then a law. This is always the case. It's a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see what a law is? A law is a rule, it's a principle that is always going to be so. Now in our text in chapter 9, there is a rule concerning giving that will always be so because God does it. He does it. But now, the first thing I want you to see is this sure law that's brought to pass by God concerning giving is only to those who give secretly. Without blowing a trumpet, without drawing attention to themselves, secretly. Look here in verse 5. He said, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready. Paul was coming there to preach, but he didn't want to be ashamed, first of all, when he got there. He'd made all this boast about the brethren in Achaia and how that they were ready to provide for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He didn't want to be ashamed that he had bragged on them so much. But also, he didn't want to get there to have this meeting to preach the gospel, and they have to first start off by doing this big collection of money to send to the saints. He didn't want the focus to be on collecting money. He wanted the focus to be on Christ when he came there and preached. He didn't want the focus to be on those brethren there. He didn't want to bring reproach on the gospel. He didn't want to bring reproach on the brethren. He didn't want people to look at him and say he was just in this for the money. And also, he didn't want the giving of the church and the willingness of that church to be in all this ministering to the poor saints. He didn't want that to be what attracted people to that church. We don't ever want that to be the attraction. Christ must be the attraction. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is why the Lord said this when he walked this earth. Matthew 6. And verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So first of all, this thing, this rule I'm going to show you is only towards those who give secretly, privately. We're not wanting the focus to be on us or on money or anything like that. We want the focus to stay on Christ. And then secondly, this sure law of giving only applies to those who give in singleness of heart, in simplicity. That is, they give because of the blessing God's given them. And they want to bless God. They want to thank God for what He's done for them. It's not a matter of covetousness. It's not a matter of have to. It's a matter of blessing. Look here in verse 5. He said at the end there that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Believers are so blessed by God our Father, so blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, so freely, so abundantly, that a believer wants to bless God. He wants to return the thanks to God. He wants to. And one of the ways that we do that is by providing for God's needy people. When they've God's made it so that they're going through a trial and it's a tough time. One way you bless God, thanking God, is to provide for His needy people. But this is done in simplicity. That means singleness of heart. That means with an eye towards the Lord. Not feeling like you ought to be commended for something you've done, but for the Lord. And the man who gives grudgingly, who gives covetously, what he's doing is he's giving thinking about himself, his money, how he's the provider of himself, how he's got to use his money to be his salvation and to provide for him. And so he gives grudgingly out of covetousness. And that's to rob God of His glory. That's to rob God of this blessing we're talking about. God's people give because they want to bless God. They want to thank God for blessing us. But to give covetously is to rob God of that blessing. And not only that, it's to rob His people. He said in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? God said this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, He said. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You've cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we're not under a tithe. We're not under the law. This is a willing, free matter of grace we're talking about here. But it's still robbing God to do it with covetousness. He says there in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the kind of giver that God loves, not a grudging giver. But now to those who do give secretly, and they give simply as a matter of blessing. The sheer law that I'm talking about, this law that is accompanies giving, is that God always makes His child reap bountifully. Now this is a sure, certain law of giving. God always makes His child reap bountifully. Look in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. When the scriptures say shall, it means this is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. So it's a standing law of giving that he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let me read you that same word Paul gives. He gives it again over in Galatians 5. Listen to this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, that's the man who does things covetously, looking to himself, expecting that he's going to indebt God. He wants a reward. He wants God to notice him. That's covetousness. That's vainglory. He says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's what we're talking about here, doing this for God's glory, for God's grace toward us. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if you continue in the faith. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that's what he's saying here. Now you think about this law of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, and sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. Just talk to a farmer and ask him if this is not a sure rule. If you go out in the field and you sow just a little bit of seed, you're going to get just a little bit of reaping. A little bit of crops are going to come from that. But if you sow bountifully, it'll spring up and you're going to get a bountiful harvest from it. So that's just a standing rule. And it's in this area of giving, it's such a standing rule that God tells his child to test him and prove him to see if it's so. This is the only area I know of where God says, test me and prove me on something. Listen to Malachi 3:10. He said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. God's saying that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, prove me. Test me, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Anybody that would destroy this reaping, I'll rebuke him. I'll destroy him for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I realize that today false preachers use that to try to tell sinners that this is like investing in Wall Street. If you invest, this is such a sure bet that you're going to reap and it's going to give you a good return on your investment. And so they normally tell you to, here's my address, this is where you can send it. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not, that's the covetous spirit of a man sowing to his flesh. That's not what we're talking about here. Remember those first 2 points. This is for a man that's doing this secretly. He doesn't want to be noticed for this. This is a man's giving because he simply feels like he's been blessed by God. It's not about covetousness. It's not about trying to better myself or get God indebted to me or anything like that. That's called works religion. When he talks here about rewards, there are no rewards in glory. When we get to glory, we're going to have eternal life. That's the crown, life with Christ. You can't get better than that. There'd be no better, no worse there with that. But he does give rewards here on this earth. You sow sparingly, you'll find out you won't reap. Sow bountifully, trust in God, and the reward will be God will provide for you here. You don't have to worry about it. But this law is sure now because of this. Look, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, what you think about if God is able to abound to you in grace? You know how God's people came to be God's people? Because God's able to abound to us in all grace. He abounded toward his people by sovereignly, graciously choosing whom he would. Not based on anything in us. Paul said in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. We don't have anything to boast in. Men didn't make God to choose His people. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is God able to abound toward us in all grace? Yes. The grace of Christ's redemptive blood abounded toward us freely. That was God's grace abounding. The blood of Christ being shed for those chosen people that God gave to Him to declare God just and the justifier, to redeem us from all iniquity. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That word might doesn't mean possibility. It means that we shall. Everybody Christ died for shall live through Christ the life. That's the abounding grace of God. What about the grace of God abounding in the Holy Spirit's effectual call? Here we were dead as stones. Dead as the rocks out there lining that edge of that bridge out there. Just dead, hard-hearted, dead sinners is all we were. God was able to bring you under the gospel. He was able to give you life through the Holy Spirit and bring you to completely trust Christ for all your salvation. Is His grace abound? Effectually abound? Is He able to make all grace abound toward you? This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. He didn't try to do it. He didn't come and try to make a bargain with His people to do it. God hath given to us eternal life. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I didn't give you understanding. A preacher didn't give you understanding. You didn't give you understanding. If you have a true understanding of this God, it was because God is able to make all grace abound toward you in all things, and God's own Son hath given you an understanding that you might know Him. All providence. God's able to abound toward us in all grace in all His providence. That is, everything that comes to pass in this world is for our good. Whether it be health or whether it be sickness. Whether it be joy or whether it be sorrow. Whether it be good times or whether it's hard times. That's God making all grace abound toward His child. That's what it means in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. They don't work together for bad. They work together for good. To them who are called according to His purpose. Everything that He does in this world, everything's coming to pass right now in this world is for the good of His people, and it's coming to pass exactly according to what God purposed from eternity. That's a mighty big God. That's a God unlike any little pygmy God that men talk about, isn't it? A God who can tell you from the beginning what the end's going to be like and then make the end match what He said from the beginning. Now, that's God. That's the kind of God I want. That's true God. And God is abundantly able to even use His grace, shed His grace, and increase our fruits of righteousness. That is, to make us cheerful givers. If we do this that He's saying here, it's because God abounded toward us to make us do it. Look there at the illustration, 2 Corinthians 9:9. As it's written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor His righteousness. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now He that ministered seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit we're talking about here. This is not just a man, a believer, just decides one day, well, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to obey this, and I'm going to do this. I hope you do that. But if you do that, it's going to be a fruit of the righteousness of God. It's going to be the Holy Spirit working it in you so that He gets all the glory, and you won't want any glory. You'll want Him to have all the glory. So here's what I'm saying to you. When we read here, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What do you have that you did not receive? What does a believer have that he didn't receive from God? That God was, it was God's ability. It was God making grace abound towards you. That's so in nature, all things in nature, everything in creation. It's so with all things in grace, all things in salvation. It's so with all things in time, everything that happens while we're in this time-space continuum that we're living in until we reach eternity. Everything that's coming to pass here is of God's ability. It's true of all things in eternity. When we get to glory, we're going to thank God that He made all grace abound toward us. So everything we're talking about here is the free gift of God's grace by God's ability. Now look at here. Why does God promise to make this law sure to us? Verse 9. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible right here. God promises always. Not occasionally. Not just if He looks upon you and says, well, now He looks like He's doing a fine job. Because God don't ever look upon you and say, He looks like He's doing a fine job. Except for He looks at us in Christ. But He promises always. Always. And then He says this, that you'll always have all sufficiency. You realize that in order for God to get all the glory from His people, God has got to provide all sufficiency. He's got to put all our sufficiency has got to be of God, or you won't give God the glory. Do you realize this? You cannot worship any God but a sovereign God. That's so. If a God is depending on you for anything, it's impossible to worship such a God. I'm not saying it's not impossible for me to bow down and claim to be worshiping, but you're not really worshiping that God because you're actually depending on yourself to provide something. You can only worship a God that provides all sufficiency. Because He's the only one worthy to be worshiped. And with Him, a true believer knows everything I have, all my sufficiency is of Him. And that's true worship. And this is in all things. It's in the heart. It's in the hand. It's in the ability. It's in the opportunity. Everything about this thing of giving, not to mention everything else about our salvation, in all things, this is all the sufficiencies of God. Always. Why? That you may abound to every good work. You see, God saves His people to save His people. God saves His people to save His people. A long time ago, God saved me down in South Arkansas and gave me a new heart to believe Him, trust Him. And God saved a bunch of people in these different churches that y'all have visited and that y'all have seen. And that church where Brother Henry was pastor, and they sent tapes to us, and they ministered to me, and all of that. God saved them to do that for me. And then God saved some men here through the same means, and He brought us together to provide what needed to be provided to have a building and have a place so we could hear the gospel preached. And through that, Alyssa, God saved you. God saved Cheryl, God saved Rob and Kristen. You see what I'm saying? God saves His people to save His people. And He does it by providing everything for you to make you abound in every good work so that the gospel can be preached. That's the main thing. Christ can be exalted and Christ can be heard, and through that message He calls His people out. This thing of good works, it's not about just going around so everybody can look at you and say, boy, what a good work. It's so they can see your light. And I don't mean what the world means by that. I mean it's so they can be sit down in a place and hear Christ the light preached. That's our light. It's not so everybody can look at you and me. Christ said, don't do anything to be seen of men. Don't do anything so that men are attracted to come to your congregation because of you. You won't be attracted because of Christ here preached. We don't have anything here to offer anybody but the gospel. That's it. That's the only attraction. If anything else attracts a man into any kind of religion, it's vanity. It's false. But God alone's got to call you. God alone's got to plant you. God alone's got to provide all sufficiency for you. And He does this for His people. And when He's done this for you, you know He'll do this for you. And so He makes you a cheerful giver because you want to see others brought to behold Christ and rest in Him too. That's the purpose of this whole thing. He says there, therefore as you abound in everything, He said back in 2 Corinthians 8:7, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving. Now you think about this. God's calling upon us to believe something which is contrary to our natural reason. Isn't it? You ask any wealthy man and they'll tell you they didn't get wealthy by giving it away. That's why most wealthy men don't. Very seldom does God ever use a wealthy man in a congregation to provide for His congregation. Very seldom. Usually when they leave, you won't see a difference in the financial report. A man don't get rich and heap up riches by giving them away. That's contrary to reason. God's saying, you want to heap up riches? Give these things away. That goes against everything our flesh says stands to reason. But Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Why is that? Well, here's one reason. Because when you depend upon God, you receive the reality of God's faithfulness towards you. You enter into the reality that what God has promised here, God, He sure does it. You test Him and you prove Him and you find out, yes, it's true. He does what He says He'll do. And we experience His grace toward us. We experience Him being all sufficiency toward us. We experience that the greatest gift a man can receive is happiness and contentment in God, in the heart, knowing God shall provide. What price can you put on that, brethren? What monetary price could you put on having contentment that God is all my salvation and shall provide for me? And you come into the realization of this by delighting to make others blessed, to give to them and provide for them. And as you do so sacrificially to the point that you trust in God, like that poor widow with the two mice, gave away her whole living. But she found out everything God promised her, God was able to perform. She proved God. And God proved to her, I am who I say I am. I do what I say I do. Now you can't get, that's the most blessed thing you can receive. So it's better to give these temporal things than to receive temporal things. You want to give them away. When we truly believe God, then we realize that our giving is really God giving to us. 1 Chronicles 29:14, David had given all this to the temple, and he said, who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, of thine own have we given to thee. You and I don't have anything that really belongs to us. It was all given to us. Can you imagine your child that lives under your roof coming to you and giving something to you and telling you that, here, I've got something that belongs to me. I just want to give it to you. And it's something you gave them. They don't have anything but you gave them. But if they took what you gave them and gave it to their brother, to the sister that needed it, or gave it to somebody outside of the house that needed it, wouldn't that make you glad? They trust you that you, now you heard them say, I'm not worried about giving this away. My dad's going to provide for me. That make me happy as I could be. That's what God's doing with His people, bringing us to trust Him to provide. So Paul said this, and this is the end of our giving. This will be our message next week. the fruit or the end of giving right here. Verse 11. Being rich in everything to all bountifulness, it causes through us thanksgiving to God. This whole thing, I'm not going to preach next week's study. I'm going to leave it, but I'll just say this. This whole thing is to glorify God. And that's what believers want. We want to see God get all the thanks and all the glory. So, but for now, remember these things. Those who give secretly, not to boast, not to show off, secretly. They do it with singleness of mind, with their heart set on Christ. They're doing it as God's made them do it this way. And here's the rule. This is the standing law of everybody that gives in this right way. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a standing rule. It's sure and certain because God's able. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this blessed gift you've given us to give and be a blessing to our needy brethren. Lord, thank you for showing us that you're the full provision in everything we have, in all our salvation, all our everyday temporal things and everything that comes to pass in providence, all sufficiencies of you, and you're able to make all grace abound toward us. Make us know this. Make us believe this. Make us test you and prove you like you commanded. Thank you, Father, that you provide Christ, your Son, and that in Him you provided us everything we need. Forgive us our doubting and forgive us our covetousness. Lord, keep us by your grace. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brethren.